Greg Carey came home from teaching at Lancaster Seminary to see that there was a message on his voicemail. So he trudged across the kitchen floor, put down the bag of groceries he was carrying, and pushed the blinking button on the phone. It was his daughter, Erin. She said, "Dad, I'm the lector at church this Sunday, and I have that passage where Jesus says, 'Turn the other cheek.' You know the one, right, Dad? Well, I'm wondering, is this passage in the other Gospels too? Do they have it that way? Is it the same there? I want to know, Dad, because, no offense, I think Jesus is wrong." Many people read this passage and the entire Sermon on the Mount and think Jesus is just wrong. We would not teach our children to be punching bags for the school bully. But then, children have a limited capacity to reason and limited emotional reactions. Jesus is talking to adults. Do not resist an evildoer. Turn the other cheek. Give everything away when sued. Love enemies. Pray for persecutors. Are you kidding, Jesus? No, he's not. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Jesus contradicts the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, nowhere in the Old Testament does it say we are to hate our enemies. It's a common human sentiment, however. Jesus is setting aside his opponent's commentary on the call to love neighbors and is expanding the definition of neighbor. He quotes Leviticus 19:18 and he enlarges it. The Pharisees have spun it for their convenience. "My neighbors," they argue, "are my friends, my family, and my fellow Jews." They ignored the instructions at the end of Leviticus 19, which says, "To leave the fields after they have been reaped, leave what's left behind for the poor and the alien to glean for themselves." And the end of the chapter, here in Leviticus in the Old Testament, the end of chapter 19 says, "The alien who resides among you shall be as a fellow citizen. You shall love the alien as yourself." How relevant are these words from the Old Testament in light of the issue of immigration in America today? You shall love the alien as yourself. Jesus expands the definition of neighbor to its broadest definition. He tells a parable in which a hated Samaritan is neighborly to a Jew and cares for him. Jesus goes and encounters a Samaritan woman at the well and offers her salvation. He says that love is extended even to the Samaritans. So it means that the love of God includes every person of every race, ethnicity, and nationality. Well, they get the point, and Matthew records it in his gospel. To update it, Jesus would say something like this: "You must love people of political parties, other political parties than yours, and people with other points of view than you. You must love bosses who fire you, teachers who flunk you, coaches who sit your child at the end of the bench, lovers who break your heart, thieves who steal your wallet, murderers who kill your loved ones, and even members of ISIS who wreak terror in the world." Jesus says this to us. Can anybody actually do this? The person in American history who came closest, I think, was Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. At his funeral, his friend and longtime acquaintance, Dr. Benjamin Mays, said this about King: "If anyone knew the meaning of suffering evil, King knew. House bombed, living day by day for 13 years under constant threats of death, maliciously accused of being a communist, falsely accused of being insincere, stabbed by a member of his own race, slugged in a hotel lobby, jailed over 20 times, deeply hurt by friends who betrayed him, and yet this man had no bitterness in his heart, no rancor in his soul, no revenge in his mind. He went up and down the length and breadth of this world, preaching nonviolence and the redemptive power of love." How can we live like this? How can we, you and I, how can we love our enemies? Well, this is what we must not do, first of all. We must not take an evil initiative ourselves. Jesus says, do not return evil for evil. The film, The Mission. Anybody here see the film, The Mission? A couple of hands going up. Well, it depicts the dilemma we face when confronted with evils and the strong temptations that we have to return evil for evil. Father Gabriel is played by Jeremy Irons, and he is a missionary, a Roman Catholic missionary, who ascends to the mountains of Brazil to convert the indigenous native people. He's successful. People convert to Christianity, and they work together and become economically secure there in their village. Another character, Mendoza, played by Robert De Niro, is a slave trader. In a fit of rage, Mendoza kills his brother and suffers great remorse and guilt over it, to the point that he almost commits suicide, but the counsel he receives from Father Gabriel turns him around. Mendoza finds faith and asks to become a priest. As the story goes on, the Roman church, under pressure, cedes the land to the mission, the land of the mission, to the nation of Portugal. The Portuguese permit slave traders to return. They set their sights on the people in the mission village. Gabriel and Mendoza argue over how to react to the impending attack. Gabriel insists we act as priests and we offer passive resistance. They don't lay down, they resist, but they are to resist passively. Mendoza instead organizes the villagers and arms them to fight the slave traders. Mendoza takes to the sword and in the end dies by the sword. Gabriel leads the people out of the village in a solemn procession, marching ahead, carrying the cross on the pole, the crucifer. All the villagers and Gabriel are mowed down and slaughtered by the Portuguese army. The viewer is left to ponder if violence in return for violence or passive resistance is the best response to evil. The movie doesn't answer the question. And I remember walking out of the theater after seeing that movie. It was total silence. We're all left to wonder who was right. Mendoza, Gabriel, both died, and everybody they led. One thing is sure, whether Gabriel was right or Mendoza was right, one thing is sure: anger returned is almost always anger escalated. And once you get that ball rolling, it is very, very difficult to stop. Evil actions, once they're let loose, are difficult to contain. Jesus tells us, do not fight fire with fire, but fight fire with water. This does not mean we may not still get burned. But recent history, starting with Gandhi and then Martin Luther King Jr. and Desmond Tutu in South Africa and Egyptians standing up to the dictator in Cairo, tell us that Jesus' way can be very effective. You know, we have been for centuries returning evil for evil. Occasionally, somebody offers a Christ-like resistance and is successful. What I'm wondering is, how long are we going to continue down this track of violent evil for evil when the track record on it is not that good? Get some results for a while, but not for long. But Jesus' point is more than we be effective. His point is that we be righteous. That is, that we live in right relationship with God and with others. We do not take revenge. Jesus says, you have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. This is what was called the lex talionis, or the law of retaliation. It's found in Exodus 21, and it was meant to restrain vendettas. It meant once the equivalent compensation has been extracted by the victim from the oppressor, the matter's closed. Go no further. Inflict no more damage to your enemy than he inflicted on you was the code. But over time, it got reinterpreted as get as much back from your enemy as you can get. Return no one evil for evil. Love your enemies, Jesus said. What does he mean? Love our enemies. Well, he does not mean that we should feel affectionate toward our enemies. There was a cartoon in the New Yorker magazine that featured two priests talking. And one priest said to the other, what really gets me about our business is having to love everybody, whether you like them or not. Expecting oneself and others to maintain affection for enemies, in effect, trivializes what Jesus is saying. Nobody can do that, and Jesus doesn't ask that of us. Loving enemies is hard work. Scars inflicted with malicious intent can hurt with a lifetime. How can you have warm feelings toward somebody who does that to you? Loving enemies does not mean liking them. A staff member at a previous church stabbed me in the back. He did not get his way on a plan he'd proposed, so he intentionally set me up to look bad. He arranged a situation and then left me hanging in front of the session, with the elders looking at me saying, what's up, Dave? And I said, I don't know. His efforts failed to undermine my ministry, but I still shake my head in sadness over it. After what he did, I do not like him anymore. I have no feelings of affection for him. So what does loving enemies mean? It means acting in their best interest when you have occasion to do so. In Luke's gospel, after saying love your enemies, Jesus then explains, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. We love enemies through compassionate action. Proverbs insists, if your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Do you remember the man in Pennsylvania who went into an Amish school and opened fire and killed, a dozen or more children that day? Do you remember what the Amish did in response? They went to their enemy's family. He was in jail. But they went to his family with food and forgiveness because they recognized that his family members were distraught and devastated like them. They cared for their enemy with compassionate action for his family. And you remember what the folks in the black congregation in Savannah did for Dylann Roof. One after one offered forgiveness. They'll never like the man. But they're acting compassionately. The staff member I just mentioned has been recently diagnosed with cancer. I am praying for his full recovery and for his wife as she supports him in his illness. To be honest, I'm still angry with him. But I don't want him to have to suffer with cancer. He has many talents and much to offer, and I pray that he will recover fully and soon. Anyhow, even if I didn't think this way, Jesus says this is what I must do. And if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, that's what I do. We love our enemies by our speech and to them and about them. When we talk with them, we are use words that are carefully chosen, measured, and respectful. And we do so with tempered volume. Epithets, slurs, coarseness are set aside. MLK Jr. wrote this: "At times we are able to humiliate our worst enemy." You know, those moments come when you can really get them back. Inevitably, his weak moments come, and we are able to thrust in his side the spear of defeat. But this we must not do. Every word and deed must contribute to an understanding with the enemy and release those vast reservoirs of goodwill which have been blocked by impenetrable walls of hate. I can remember as a boy watching Bull Connor set loose the dogs and the fire hoses on the freedom marchers and on Martin Luther King Jr. I can remember the hate and the venom from those folks. And I can remember MLK Jr. refusing to strike back and arguing with other black leaders against retaliation. And I have seen the results of his work. If you ever get to Memphis, go to the Civil Rights Museum right across the street from the motel where he was shot. He followed in the way of Jesus, and it changed the country. There's more work to be done, but we'd never be where we are today without him living out Jesus' direction. Jesus said, "Bless those who curse you." We love our enemies by praying for them. Jesus said, "Pray for those who persecute you." Here's the way we are to pray. Pray for their forgiveness. Ask God to forget the wrongs they have done to you and to anybody else, to wipe their slate clean, and to consider them sinners redeemed by Christ as you are. Pray for their spiritual and material well-being. Ask God to grant them health and happiness. Ask God to impress upon them how much he loves them and to let them experience the joy of salvation. This is the kind of prayer that Jesus is asking for us, from us on their behalf. Pray for everything for them that you want for yourself and those you love. And I am not saying it's easy. Sometimes you gag trying to get the words out. It's difficult and in some cases extremely slow, and it may take us years to get to the place where we can do this. But in order to grow in such grace, we need to pray to be able to forgive, to pray for the capacity to forgive. King said, "He who is devoid of the capacity to forgive is devoid of the capacity to love." Remember how much God forgives you and what it costs to secure your forgiveness. Pray for the ability to love and forgive others as God loves and forgives us. Because we need to recognize that the evil our enemy has inflicted upon us is not everything there is to say about this person. It doesn't express all that he or she is. There's good even in the worst of us. It was St. Paul who could write, "The good that I would do, I do not do. The evil that I would not do, I do." That's true of all of us. We all know there are parts of us that are not good. That we're prone to anger, or we're prone to jealousy, or we're prone to greed, or whatever it is. When we remember that, we are less prone to hate and more prone to love our enemies. We see them in a new light and remember that they bear the same image of God that we bear. They live within God's redemptive love as we do. To love your enemy, look for aspects in his or her soul that demonstrate truth, goodness, or beauty, and consider that their hurtful behavior toward you may be the results, may stem from hurts that have been inflicted upon them in the past. Again, this is really hard to do, and we must seek the power and presence of the Holy Spirit to do this on any kind of a consistent basis. None of us can love God like this without God's help. Pray for God to give you the fruits of the Spirit like peace, patience, and kindness. At the end of this morning's passage from Matthew, Jesus says, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now that word "perfect" is intimidating. Be perfect? Are you kidding me? But that can also be translated as mature. Now, none of us will ever be perfect, but most of us become more mature over the years. That is, to be mature as God is mature is to be loving, to be growing in the capacity and ability and desire to love. And as you consider whether or not you think Jesus got any of this right at all, remember this. Jesus did everything he asks of us. He did not resist those who sought to do him wrong. He turned the other cheek. As he hung on the cross, he prayed for the very people who put him there. He perfectly demonstrated the love of God in a hateful world. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount sets forth God's vision for the world. It is a kingdom where love reigns. It is where God's love is revealed in Jesus, and Jesus' love is demonstrated by us. Let the people of God say, Amen.